Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we've just finished our series on Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and we don't have all the recordings up, but the articles are up at preparingyou.com, and we will have the recordings up in 9 days. We also have extended a little bit of an article on Ruth 4. That was asked about on the network. If you're not a part of the network, you should need to join the network. And the network is not just an email network, but an actual living network. And it's a network patterned after the way in which God commanded his disciples to organize the people. And that's right in the text, right in the Bible. And he's very specific about it. And I have seen translations that kind of reduce his explanation. They leave out certain words. They simply don't translate it. But the reality is that it's very clear, and it's a pattern that we find both in the Old and New Testament, and we certainly find it in the New Testament church for almost 1,000 years until much of the church was wiped out during the Inquisitions. Much of what was the real church was wiped out during the Inquisitions when something calling itself the church began to kill people by the millions, burning them at the stake, driving them out of their homes, sicking armies on them to just annihilate them by the tens of thousands, and eventually 60 million people died in the Inquisitions. And this persecution continued for hundreds of years, and then came the Protestant Reformation and the printing press, and then they had to resort to other tactics, and those other tactics are through sophistry and false doctrines. They have steadily kind of mined away at the mind of men, cutting down their understanding of the biblical text and distorting the biblical text by translating it hundreds of different ways. And, you know, they'll translate one Hebrew word dozens of different ways, or they'll translate several completely different Hebrew words and Greek words into the same English word. And, of course, if you do that enough, you begin to distort the whole concepts of the Bible. And the Bible is really about how to govern yourself so that you remain free souls under God. This is what the Bible is telling you. If we step back from our preconceived notions about the Bible, and there's lots of them, I've actually been encouraged to go through Jordan Peterson's examinations of the Bible. He's almost as long-winded as I love the guy. I think he's great, and he's certainly put a lot of thought into his understanding of man and his understanding of God and his understanding of the Bible. And he would be a great guy to talk to and discuss these issues. But he has a lot of distorted views of the Bible. But that is understandable since there are so many distorted views out there. The translations of the Torah at the time of Jesus Christ include the Septuagint, which Christ clearly knew about because we find him quoting the Septuagint. We know that the Pharisees used the Septuagint, but the Septuagint was heavily biased by those 70 paid scholars hired by Ptolemy to translate the Bible into Greek. And they get a certain amount of confusion in their understanding of that text because of the sophistry of those translators. And it's difficult to translate a Bible or anything from one language to the next because there isn't always words in the other language for what you think they want to say. And with Hebrew, that is even more so. So what I did is I you know, like when we just did Second Peter, and it talks about in Second Peter, verse 2, it talks, not verse 2, but chapter 2, it talks about not being covetous with feigned words, that they make merchandise out of you. And of course, we have articles up on becoming that merchandise, which means like human resources. You're actually become collateral for debt, and even your children become collateral for debt, and they become a surety for debt, and you curse your children with that debt. And of course, we see that taking place every day in the news. You know, they're raising the debt ceiling. That means what the U.S. citizen owes, because you're responsible for the debt of the United States government, because you're a part of the United States government. You weren't originally. The Constitution was never put to a popular vote. It was not popular with the people. Had it been put to a vote, it would have been voted down. It was so unpopular. But the people were not a party to the Constitution. That's a Supreme Court ruling over and over again, that the people were not a party to the Constitution. So if they are not a party to the Constitution, the we the people you see in the Constitution is not the people of America. It's the people of the United States. And that would, the first people of the United States were those names at the bottom of the document. They're the ones that were going to abide by the document. They are the ones creating the document. They were the ones voting on the document. They are the ones swearing by the document. And in the United States, that was the supreme law of the United States. But the people were a part of the individual states. They weren't a part of the United States. They didn't get passports. They didn't have to check with the United States government coming and going. They weren't a party to that government. They were separate. And that's really hard for a lot of people to get. But, I mean, it's right in the text. It's right in the history. It's right in the rulings of the Supreme Court. But people don't get that. But the reality is the relationship of the people in those first days back in the early 1800s and the late 1700s, the relationship of the average American to the United States government is not the same as their relationship today. Today, they are residents in their states and citizens of the United States. And if you, and we just talked about that this morning in finishing up First Peter, that residents of the state would be like strangers in the land. They're not a part of the state. They're residents in the state. But that gets into a whole area, and it's probably too complicated for a lot of you, but we have lots of articles that go through this step by step. You don't have to pay us, you know, I've seen people charge for less information, $10,000, that you don't have to pay us $1,000, you don't have to pay us $500, you don't have to pay us $100, you don't have to pay us anything, because everything we produce, at least the bulk of everything that we produce, is available to people online for free. They can download the books, they can download the articles, they can download the audios. That's very rare. Most people, most ministers don't do that. But we are doing things the way Christ did. I'm sure nobody was charging tickets for the Sermon on the Mount. So we share this. But there is a price to pay, because we're going to challenge your truth, what you believe to be true. And if you look in Peter, in 2 Peter, second chapter, verse 10, it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." And we point out in that article, and it's very clear, that the word there that you see translated government is not the word for government. It's not translated government anywhere else that it appears in the Bible. It's translated dominion. And people who despise dominion are the people who go out and march to ask the government to take away their rights. The people who despise dominion are the people who will sell their rights for a pot of red porridge, or a pot of benefits, or a series of benefits, or security. They sell their rights for security. Those are the ones who despise dominion. And Esau did it. Cain did it. Or at least the people who joined Cain's city-state did it. The people who joined Nimrod, they did it. They gave Nimrod their dominion over them. And dominion and Nimrod promised them benefits. Now, when it says he's a mighty hunter before the Lord, the word hunter there is most often translated provisions. He was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. That's actually what that translation means. But if they change it a little bit, and you go along with that change, they distort your view of the biblical text. So let's go all the way back. Now, I'm not going to say this because it doesn't really say it in the Bible. It doesn't really make it clear. But there's an awful lot of interpretation going on when you read the original Hebrew and you get into the English, that you can play fast and loose with what the original authors meant. And if we get time, we'll get to that in our article about Sanhedrin, which is already posted. We shared it with the network this week. And we'll talk a little bit about that to give you kind of an idea. Now, we've already done this on our articles on sophistry, our articles on altars, our articles on pay tribute, our articles on the wages of unrighteousness. And all those are linked very clearly in many places at our website at hisholychurch.org and preparingyou.com. And it's all available to you for free. And it's a vast wealth of knowledge. And if you have questions about it, you join the network and there are people who will try to answer those questions. Our article on the Sanhedrin was written just to answer the question of a minister in New York. And what we added to Ruth 4 was just put there to answer a question of somebody in North Dakota. And so you can go on the network and you can ask these questions. If you go into the Become a Part of the Living Network, join one of the congregations or freely assemble with one of the congregations, because you don't really join a congregation. You're not a card-carrying member or anything. Nobody's taxing you. Nobody's charging you dues. But you bear witness that you want to gather together like Christ said, who said, you know, I mean, it says in the Bible, don't forsake the gathering together. Jesus commanded that the apostles make the people gather together in groups of 10 and 50 and 100. That was required. And all the church did this. There's evidence that this was going on all across Europe and North Africa and Asia for hundreds and hundreds of years until the Inquisition. And that, even when America was first being settled, there were many people who gathered in these things we call tithings. 10 families gather together, and then they gather that the minister of those 10 families gathers together with 10 other ministers, and they form this network. And it's where people like Paul Revere were going. He was going out to the network to tell the network the British are coming, because they had this network. It's the same thing the French Underground did when the Nazis invaded. It is the most common form of self-government throughout the history of mankind. And it's more common than the authoritarian top-down governments that we now are creating all over the world. We talk about democracy, but really, we talk about draining the swamp and all this stuff, but really there's somebody else pulling all the strings behind the scene, and democracy is something that they're just trying to, especially indirect democracy. It's something that people let you play around with, so that, you know, what was the one guy said? If voting actually made a difference, they wouldn't let you do it. So the reality is changing your heart and your mind is what will let you do it. So what happens is that you change one little word, like despise government, and everybody thinks it means one thing when they're actually saying despise dominion, which is what Esau did and God hated. It's what the Nicolaitans did. It's what the error of Balaam did. It's what all these people do throughout history. That's why they went into the bondage of Egypt, is because they were jealous and envious of their brother, and they sold him into slavery, and so they themselves went into slavery. And that's what you do when you're covetous and you pray to men who call themselves benefactors to get benefits at your neighbor's expense. You're coveting your neighbor's goods, trying to put your neighbor into bondage, just your rich neighbors, right? and you're going to put them into bondage so they have to pay for your benefit. And what happens is you end up going into bondage. And of course, that's what Proverbs tells us this in numerous places. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 10, you know, put a knife to your throat if you be a man of appetite and desirous of the dainties of men who rule over you. If you want their benefits, you're going to go into bondage. Now, all rich people don't, you know, they're not all about exploiting the poor and all this kind of stuff. That's not the case at all, not in any way, shape, or form. I'm sure you can find examples of it, but everybody wants to think that the rich are rich because they abuse the poor. And I'm sure there are rich men who are rich because they abuse the poor. The only reason they got away with that, is because the poor abuse each other, because they don't come together. If you come together, you could form in cooperatives the biggest corporations in the world, and all owned by the people who run the cooperative, who work in the cooperative, employee-owned. And you could be the most successful businesses out there. And if you shopped at those businesses, the rest of you, the rich would not be abusing their power. They would, you know, like they would realize that if we abuse our power, nobody's going to shop at our store. But we don't do that. And so things get out of hand real quick. So what I said I was going to do is... I encourage everybody to go to Preparing You and take a look at the articles on Peter, and we will have those other 2 hours of audio up in 1 Peter covering chapters 3 through 5. But there's plenty of stuff there to look at. We're going to write some articles that we will pass out to through other media exchanges that will bring people to the attention. And they're going to be hard-hitting. They're not going to be soft on people. But we're going to take a look at this Sanhedrin article that I just put up. It was just going to answer a quick question and ended up going into a great deal of detail. And so we have on that page, we have the 70, that's what Sanhedrin means. It talks about the 70. And we talk about the 70 of Salome, but then we also talk about the 70 of Moses and the 70 of Ptolemy. And the 70 of Christ, and the 70 of Jacob, and the 70 of today. And all this is on that page, plus a article on Beware of Gifts, where we give you lots of quotes showing how many times the Bible warns you about that. But if we go back to Salome, who in the heck was Salome? There's actually quite a few people named Salome. I mean, John the Baptist, the daughter of his wife, which was actually his brother's wife, was called Salome, and she supposedly did this famous dance that I always was amazed. There's a 5-minute dance scene of Salome in the movie about Jesus, and there's like 2 minutes for the Sermon on the Mount. And so you kind of see where Hollywood's going there. But this Salome was born a long time before, at least, you know, 100 or more years before. We start the article talking about Israel, and what became known as Judea got farther from the precepts of God's kingdom because the voice of the people sought a ruler to take authority. And that was back in Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, where the people wanted to have a ruler like all the other nations. Because for hundreds of years, Israel didn't have a ruler. It had virtually no forced taxation. I mean, everybody was expected to pay a half shekel, which was like a dime's worth of silver once a year. But other than that, your command to tithe was, and how you fulfilled that command was pretty much up to you. You could pick the minister you wanted. You would tithe to him according to his service, no tithing. And of course, back then, because it was a life and death situation, being a nation in a world mad with violence, the services that they had to perform was to keep the people together as a nation so that if they were attacked, they could come to the defense of everybody else in a moment's notice. If they were robbed, if a criminal element came through town, that people would quickly join together and defend one another, defend their neighbors for this. If there was a storm, a plague, a flood, a drought, they would come together to help one another. And they did this through this network of Levite ministers whose main service was to unite them as a people. And we have some ministers that have signed on and started forming congregations, but they don't gather with the other ministers. And they think that all they have to do is devote their time to their congregation and that they're serving God. No, that's not kingdom. That's local congregationalism. And that's part of it. But if you neglect the part that networks together, in other words, your congregation of ministers, you neglect the kingdom. And you actually are neglecting your local congregation, because you need to be familiarizing other ministers with who's in your congregation and what they're doing, so that those other ministers will feel inclined to come to the aid of your congregation if there's serious problems. They're attacked, they're abused, they're robbed, there's a plague, there's a fire, whatever it is. Because that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just isolated little congregations. It's an international network of people who live by fervent charity. That was another thing that we came up today. And we have an article on fervent charity. I didn't get to it very much. But, you know, we quote First Peter 4:8. And above all things, this is what Peter says, above all things have fervent charity amongst yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, that fervent charity is not just for your little local congregation of people who love you, that you meet with every week. That kind of fervent charity is great, but that isn't fervent charity. That isn't charity for everybody. That isn't casting your bread upon the waters. That's loving those who love you. You have to love those you don't even know. And the only way to do that is through a network. The only way to do that responsibly is through a network of people that are learning to care about not only their neighbor, but people they don't even know as much as they care about themselves. And that's what Christianity was. That's why you see right away, Paul and Barnabas are sending aid or taking aid to other parts of the Roman Empire, to people they don't even know, and they know where to go, and they know who to meet, and they know who to come to, because they had created this network as Christ commanded when he sat down and commanded that his disciples make everybody else sit down in this pattern of tens, fifties, and hundreds. And so that's sitting down in that pattern makes you ready and begins to hone you spiritually so that you can fit together. That was one of the things about the altars of Abraham and Moses, is that were unhewn stones that had to fit together without putting regulations or chisels to them. And of course, those stones were living stones back then. That's what was fitting together, because that's what Abraham was doing, was creating this system of voluntary charity, fervent charity, to help one another all across the landscape, not just in his local area. So when an army came through and was taking over the whole countryside and conquering one city state after another, Abraham overnight was able to muster an army that took him out and defeated him and released the people. And he did it like we do things. He didn't charge anything. He did it for free. He wouldn't take a single buckle for himself. Now, I'm sure people gave to him anyway, but he would not take of the spoils. And, you know, we can't just give away all the books in paperback, because we can't afford the printing bill. We just don't have the money. The only way we would have the money to do that is somebody give us the money to do that. We go out and earn money. Most of the charity that we have given away over the years has come from our own sweat and labor, not through the contributions of other people. We do get contributions, but we do an awful lot of charity. We have no fundraisers. The network is, you know, it's up to God moving on your hearts. You know, most charities, they go out and they spend millions of dollars sometimes on promoting donations to them. Sometimes 60 to 90% of their budget is out there soliciting donations. That means that 60 to 90% of the money that you donate to that institution goes out to advertise for more money. It doesn't go out to actually help anybody. We don't do that. We don't spend any money going out. Well, I wouldn't say we haven't spent any money, because we have spent some money doing that, but very little, just a fraction of a fraction. It was one, the only one I could think of right offhand was a project that somebody wanted to try. It wasn't very successful, but, you know, we actually still have the recordings for the, somebody put us up on bigger radio stations, and they paid the radio stations. But we didn't get a lot of feedback from that, because it's a very unique message. But it is the message of Christ, and it's only unique because of all that sophistry that has been going on. So anyway, we know this was a major part of the fact this prophecy of 1 Samuel 8 was eventually that people would be oppressed under tribute and tyranny, and God would not hear their prayers. And that was very clear. Well, by 113 BC, John Hyrcanus left the control of the kingdom to his wife and the high priest position to his son Aristobulus. Aristobulus, when he took over, he had his mother starved to death, put most of his brothers into jail. He had one brother he didn't put into jail, but he eventually had him put to death. You know, he continued and crowned himself king, but then died in about 103 BC. So he's only around for about 10 years, did wreak all this havoc, and thousands of people died because of his rule. But then his wife, who was Salome Alexandra, she married Alexander Janius, who was one of the brothers. He had his brothers released from prison, and he married the oldest brother, and then she produced a child. He was very Hellenized himself in the way that he did things, which was very different than what Israelites are supposed to do. But to tell you the truth, the people at that time did not really know exactly what they were supposed to do, because there had already been hundreds of years of this creeping sophistry and twisting of the Torah so that it was almost unrecognizable. You have to remember that the Essenes at the time of Jesus Christ believed in the Torah, studied the Torah, spoke Hebrew, and they didn't believe that there was any requirement to pile up stones and set sheep on fire. That whole sacrifice that you see the Pharisees doing, they considered to be a fiction and a fraud. Now, they had the Passover, but that's not just burning up sheep, that's cooking sheep, and everybody sitting down to eat it in one house overnight. That's what the Passover was, and there was a reason for that, and we talk about that elsewhere. But the reality is this whole idea of what became known as the Pharisaical approach to the Torah was wrong. Christ said it was wrong. The Essenes said it was wrong. And a lot of other people said it was wrong. Hyrcanus, though, Alexander Janius, they had this Hellenistic view. That was wrong, too. And so anyway, he died in about 76 BCE, leaving his kingdom to his wife, Queen Salome Alexandra. Okay, well, this Salome Alexandra, now the same woman, but now she's got this idea of getting the Pharisees, who had run this rabbinical school and who had attempted a revolt that caused the death of 50,000 people. She was going to give them some legislative power, and she set up the Sanhedrin as a sort of Congress parliament. And that's what the idea of Congresses and parliaments and Senate, that's all part of this idea that was growing. There was a Senate in Rome, but the original Senate in Rome did not pass laws. It was simply a way in which men got together and talked about local problems and decided whether they would send help. And they would take that information back to their local communities, and it kind of united Rome. But they weren't up there passing law. They weren't lawmakers. That's not what the Senate was originally. I mean, Senate kind of means old men, and that's what they were. Old men, respected men of the community, leaders amongst the community, and they played a certain role. But so this is only not very many years before Herod that they were, and this was the Hasmoneans, and this was the, we talk about this in a number of places, and there's live links in the article that take you to those places. So you can read about the whoredom of the Hasmoneans and what they were really doing and how they were getting and establishing this false religion. And it's really important to know because modern Christianity has done pretty much the same thing. They have been going this other way and operating in this other direction that is contrary to the ways of God. And you wouldn't know it by going to your local minister. So we're saying that that's actually what people are doing, and we're encouraging people to take a look at the details and see if they can't figure out exactly what the Old Testament is really talking about, and how it's showing you not only how to become free, but how to remain free and to survive freedom and liberty under God. That's what the Bible is really all about. They don't want you to know it. We do want you to know it, and that's what we're going to be showing you. But right now, we'll take a little break, and we'll be right back. Okay, welcome back. Come on the show. You want us to have a guest on the show. You want to be a guest on the show. You have to join the network or contact people in the network. And you can do that by going to preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org or hisholychurch.net and joining the network. And once you become registered, we can, so that we know who you are. We're just not going to bring on random strangers. So you have to contact us and then we will let you come on and ask questions. We'll see if anybody comes up with any questions. So, well, anyway, back to this article on the Sanhedrin, which we just about covered what the Sanhedrin was. It's this legislative body, and it was making all kinds of rules. Jesus makes reference to it, and all the lawyers who were making rules and putting grievous burdens on the people, but they themselves were not entering into the kingdom. And he was expressing that the kingdom was at hand. It was a certain kind of government. It was different than the other governments. It didn't exercise authority. It operated by free will offerings, not forced taxation, but tithing. And it, of course, any kind of government that with that kind of liberty, it's only going to work for virtuous people. You can't just be a libertarian. I heard Ben Shapiro talking about that the other day, is that these libertarians got to realize the purpose of religion in these socially active groups is to take care of one another. And we talked about it on the show this morning. Everybody wants Obamacare repealed, you know, conservatives anyway. And the fact is the Amish are already exempt because they were taking care of one another through free will offerings. And there's a better way to do it than even the Amish do it. And if you were doing that, you'd automatically be an exempt individual or group. And it's not hard to do. Because if you really get together with the character of Christ, you'll find out that you don't need all those expensive medical solutions. There's a lot of not only cheap, but sometimes actually productive solutions for good health that not only don't cost you anything, they sometimes cost you less than just living normally. And the side effect is other benefits. You know, like I had gallstones. It was really bad. I was suffering from it several times a month. I didn't even know what it was. I couldn't afford to go to a doctor. You know, we were in a very poor area, and I wasn't making a lot of money. I had lots of kids, so I just didn't have much faith in doctors anyway. But at one of our church gatherings, somebody said, well, there's an easy way to get rid of gallstones. That seems to be what you have based on the symptoms. And sure enough, I did the gallbladder cleanse. I didn't have any more trouble. It went away. I've done it a couple of times since then. I mean, this is like 30 years ago. I'm an old man now. Didn't have any trouble. Got rid of all that problem. The side effect was I learned how to get rid of kidney stones, which occasionally I had trouble with. Not very often, but I've, like I say, I'm an old guy. A few times I've had trouble with that. Now I know how to cure it instantly. Cost me nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the side effects is I cleanse my body. And that's why I live so long. And can outwork most guys half my age. I can actually, I've been outworking two guys my age. So, anyway, the reality is that these are the benefits of gathering together with other people who actually care about one another and have these virtuous approach to life these that with real character, real concern for one another, is that you end up helping one another, and it's cheap, and you become, this is how you not only become free but survive freedom, because without that, in hard times, you're not going to survive freedom. I don't care how tough you think you are, you're not that tough. But anyway, the second part of this page on the Sanhedrin is the 70 of Moses, which is where they got the idea of this 70 working in the temple. And it goes all the way back to Numbers 11:16. Actually, it goes even back to Exodus, but we'll look at that later. But in Numbers 11:16, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel." Now, elders are heads of families. But the elders of Israel be heads of families that are chosen to be ministers of those congregations of tens, fifties, and hundreds. In other words, they're chosen by the people. 10 families pick their minister. They know him personally. And he simply gathers in free assemblies with other ministers like himself. And then they pick a minister. And this continually networks until you have thousands and thousands of people in your network. Now, their motivation is the concern of the people in their congregation, but because they have to love their neighbor as themselves, they have to be just as concerned about the people in the congregation near them. And the only way they'll have contact with those congregations near them is through that congregation of ministers. They'll gather with those ministers as often as they can, and they'll say, "Oh, you know, how's things going in your congregation? Is everybody okay?" And they'll give you a report. "Yeah, we're all doing fine. We're all doing better. We, you know, somebody got injured and we got it all taken care of, or maybe somebody got injured and we're looking for a solution about this, or somebody got sick and we're looking for a solution about that." And you'd be amazed. I mean, we've done everything to help people with snake bite and charged by a bull and had their teeth fixed and their rent paid when they were about to lose their place, and help people get jobs. I could get a bunch of people jobs. They might have to relocate, but I know places that will hire them right now if they're just decent workers and can show up and pass a drug test. So there's lots of opportunities. We could build on that, but I can only do so much. This is the thing about a network that operates from the grassroots. You have to get involved, and you have to get involved not just for what you can get out of it, but for what you can bring to it, because you have to be as concerned about others as you're concerned about yourself. Right now, we have people gathering together and taking a bite out of one another. That's, you know, every government agency is offering you another benefit, and the only way they're going to get that is take money away from somebody else. And they say, "Oh, well, we're only going to take it away from the rich," but it never happens that way. They end up taking it away from the middle class, or, you know, right now, I just heard a bunch of, I won't go into that, but I heard a bunch of politicians just promising one thing after another and pretending that somehow or other they can get this without putting your children farther and farther into debt. And that's just not happening. I mean, the news tells you that. We're raising the debt ceiling. That's your kids going to be farther into debt. And it just keep going to go on that way. And they don't want to pay it off, because debt is bondage, and that's how they keep you under their control. So anyway, the elders of Israel were this network based on rank, but not rank of authority, but rank of service. The highest amongst them was servants to all. That's why ministers who are servants to a congregation gather together in a congregation of their own and pick a minister, because if they don't do that, then they become isolated congregations. And so that's the way Israel was organized. That's the way the Teutons were organized. That's the way many people were organized for thousands of years. And it was very successful, depending on the virtue of the individuals who were gathering. So that you want to do everything you can to promote that virtue. You know, virtues like courage and honor, dedication and persistence. You know, that's why Christ uses words like persevere and strive. Be doers of the word, and because you had to have this virtuous approach to life, sacrificial at times approach to life, where you're willing to lay down. Can you imagine you had an army of 1 million men who are willing to lay down their lives for their fellow man, oh, that would be a devastatingly powerful army. Unbelievable. And they had homes and family back there that was supporting them. And the fact is, they don't have to spend a lot of time running around marching and all this kind of stuff. They can come together in a flash because they're all networked together. And the fact that they can do that would scare the living daylights out of a tyrant, which is why the emperors feared the Christians, because they were organized in the same way. It's why people feared the Israelites. It's why many people wanted the Israelites to be their neighbors, because they knew they weren't aggressive. You know, before they had kings, they weren't aggressive, but they were also a great ally. That's why people loved Abraham, is because Abraham was this great philanthropic ally and honorable and just and fair. And so anyway, Moses was getting kind of worn out, and he said, so he was going to pick these 70 guys who were elders, who were already tried and proved as elders of their local community, and they was going to make them officers, and it says over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Well, you got to remember, this tabernacle is not some superstitious religious organization. It is the government. But people worry about theocracy. Well, we don't want a theocracy where that's governing us. Well, it was a government, but it wasn't governing the people. The people had to govern themselves. It was helping the people be a nation without exercising authority. I mean, who was legislating? There was nobody legislating. There's nobody imposing taxes. But yet, this was this extremely powerful nation, able to beat all comers, because the integrity of the people was growing under the influence of this voluntary government. And this is what people have lost sight of, which is what used to make America great and is no longer making America great, because they've all moved towards socialism, been doing it for the last 100 years. And that movement has gotten so blatant that people even profess that socialism is good and capitalism is bad, which is insane. They either don't understand capitalism, or they don't understand socialism, or they don't understand both. Because socialism leads to communism, and communism has killed hundreds of millions of people over the centuries. Because communism, under other names, has been around for a long time. If you read our Free Church Report, I mean, the picture on the front of our Free Church Report is Lady Godiva. You don't know who Lady Godiva is if you think she's supposed to be naked, because she never was naked and never rode through town naked. That is all made up, because they don't want you to know who she really was. She was one of those rich people who gave up her wealth to help take care of the needs of the people. She was known as the patron saint of architects, because she built hospitals, libraries, schools, for the improvement of the people. And she did this to keep the kings from imposing a tax on the people, because the king was going to impose a tax on the people to give to the church to build these things. And she said, no, it has to be free will offerings. And her husband says, if you give up your wealth to do this, I will give up my wealth and match you. And they both did this. They were really good people. And people don't want you to know what really good people look like. So they make up these ridiculous stories 100 years after they died about riding through town naked, because they wanted people to forget about her and go back to the idea of socialism, where you're taxed and then that money goes to organizations that are supposed to provide you with welfare. That is the end of liberty. That is why Saul's kingdom failed. We have an article that shows that. It's bad enough that they elected Saul as king. They were warned what they would get. They would end up with a king that would take and take and take and take and take and take and take, and they would even take their sons and daughters. They were warned of this. And then when you cry out, I'm not even going to hear you because you go this way. They wanted to go that way. Anyway, they went that way. And what, lo and behold, here comes Saul, and he forces an offering of the people in order to supply his army. Because that's not the way their military was run before. It wasn't by forced taxation. It was by voluntary helping of one another, like the example I gave you in the First World War when they needed ambulances. They didn't tax the people to get those ambulances. The people took up a collection and bought 2,000 ambulances and had enough money to hire drivers to drive those ambulances on the front lines during First World War to get the soldiers to the hospital. That was the people. It wasn't the government. We can't even imagine doing that today because we've gone so far from what used to make us great people. We think, oh, well, the government will take care of it. To the point where now if I mention government, you think I'm talking about some sort of taxing authority that's going to force you to do this, that, and the other thing. Government of the people, for the people, and by the people don't have that in the equation because you're the government and they're not. But that only works for people who step up to their responsibilities. When I wrote an article, Does a Christian Have a Right to Self-Defense? And I was doing research for that, I discovered that less than half the people in the United States own guns. And I thought, that's crazy. What are the people who don't own guns, what are they doing when somebody's robbing them or threatening them or attacking them or attacking their neighbor? What do they do? Oh, we call the police. Why don't you go to your neighbor's aid? See, out where I live, the police are 75 miles away. You don't call the police, you call your neighbor. They still get upset with us because we don't dial 911, we dial our neighbor. Because our neighbor's going to be here shortly. I mean, he might even be 5-10 miles away because our neighbors are few and far between. We're kind of out, you know where the boonies are, you know, out in the wilderness? We're on the other side of that. So anyway, he's telling the people and Moses that they need to pick these 70 guys, these elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. In other words, that they're actually serving the people. And these are merely heads of the family, and they are ministers to congregation. So they have a reputation. They've proven themselves to be righteous men of service. And of course, they also, because they're a part of those 10s, 50s, hundreds, and thousands, they're men who hate covetousness, which we talk about later. And so these are men of service. They're not greedy men. They're not going into politics to make a lot of money. They're actually in service. They're not taking an office of power. They're going to be officers. It says officers over them in the quote, but the word over them is not really in the Hebrew text. So the question is, what are they over? And in what capacity do they exercise authority over it? Well, they're in the temple. Well, the temple is supported by free will offerings. So that's a different kind of system than most people can even imagine or think of. And this is where we start getting into some of the language. I mean, the word officer is from the Hebrew word shatar, which is shem, tet, resh, which is three letters, common base word, which only appears in the form that we see here in this quote as Vav, Shem, Tet, Resh, Yod, Vav. So what are these extra letters? A Vav on one end, a Vav on the other end. Vav is either a connecting or division letter, and it's dividing this word off from the rest of the world. Why would they use those letters? Well, for the same reason Christ said you were to be in the world but not of the world, that the Levites belong to me, that they're separated out. I mean, even the word holy has to do with being separated out. And that's part of this whole idea of who is to be the ministers of society and how those ministers of society are to work. We're going to take a little break here. And we'll be right back and we'll tell you a little bit more why these extra letters. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I noticed in the chat room somebody said here in England we tend to use, I think he wants to say, knives and bats in place of guns. Yeah, I saw that London had almost the same murder rate as New York. And New York's murder rate is only as high as it is because of the fact that it has high New York is one of those states that has a lot of gun control. The more you take away the guns from the people, the more the violence increases. The more the people have guns, the less the violence is. And actually, if you look all the way across America, that the places, the most well-armed places have the lowest crime rate. Actually, I saw an interesting statistic. The guns per capita in Japan kill more people than the guns per capita in the United States. And they have tremendous restrictions on owning guns in Japan. Very hard to own a gun in Japan. Yet their guns per capita, per number of guns, are more likely to kill somebody than the guns in the United States. Most of the guns in the United States just keep people honest. They're not killing anybody. I mean, everybody talks about AR-15s. The AR-15 that's been used in some of these mass shootings, which most of them are not AR-15s. Nobody talks about the fact that the shooting in the Baptist church, where this crazy liberal went in there and just started killing everybody in the church. He wasn't a part of that church or anything. He just was just crazy guy. He was stopped by an NRA instructor who ran out in his bare feet with his AR-15 and put an end to this guy's rampage. So the fact is, you know, I know a lot of churches where that guy wouldn't have got as far as he did to begin with, because several of the parishioners carry a pistol in their pocket every time they go to church, because they understand that gun-free zones is an invitation for the insane. I just heard an interview from one of the first guys shot at Columbine, and he is advocating arm the teachers, just like they did in Israel. They armed the teachers, and about 40 years they've had only a couple incidences of people trying to shoot up people in a school, and they were killed by the teacher. And more recently, somebody went into a public library and was trying to shoot up people with two pistols, and one of the students who happened to be in the library pulled out his gun and stopped the guy. That decreases violence. Nothing increases violence more than good men doing nothing. And they're taking away your knives in London now. The mayor there, forget what his name is, he's a Muslim guy, but he wants to take the knives away. And then tomorrow will be the forks, because actually I know a guy in the local community that killed a guy with a fork. The fact is, there are bad people in the world, and that's why good people should be armed. Which will take me back to what I was saying, is I couldn't believe how many Americans were shirking their responsibility to protect their neighbor and refusing to own a gun. Why wouldn't you want to own a gun? They're easily available. They're very safe today. I went out when I got married. That's the first time I bought a gun, as we were going to live in the country, and I wanted my wife to be safe. When I was working late at night, 11, 12, sometimes 1 o'clock, I wouldn't get back home, and she's way out there in the country by herself. And she learned how to use it, and I knew she was safe there, as far as it's the great equalizer. But people want to take that right away from you. And that's crazy, because every place they do that, from Rwanda to, Pol Pot, Mao, Stalin, Hitler, they want to take the guns away from either all of society or an element of society. And the next thing you know, they're hauling them off to concentration camps or what have you, or just chopping them up like they did in Rwanda, because they took the guns away from the people. And there was no way for good people to stop bad people. And the bad people had free run. It's just crazy. But back to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, and this is your real protection. I think the power of the Holy Spirit is far more powerful than a gun. And that if you have the Holy Spirit with you, you have a lot more protection than you would if you had a gun. I would not tell anybody not to buy a gun, because, we're just going to depend on the Holy Spirit. I mean, even Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and go get one. So he wasn't against arming himself. I had a minister once try to tell me that those swords, those were eating utensils. They were like butter knives. I don't think so. I mean, this is the kind of ridiculousness that people get. You know, they were knives and swords, short swords at least. And it's because you have a responsibility to protect the weak. And if you don't, the weak includes not only the people who might not be as big or as strong or as powerful, but would also could include those who don't have the Holy Spirit and are still weak in spirit. Because I've faced mobs without a gun, and they buckled. They did no harm. As a matter of fact, they reversed 180 degrees from what they were doing, and it ended violence. And I was all by myself, no backup or anything. So that the power of the Holy Spirit is remarkable, but that doesn't mean to be stupid. So anyway, going back to what these 70 men were, and as officers, what were they talking about? They didn't just say Shem, Tet, Resh. They said Vav, Shem, Tet, Resh, Yod, Vav. And again, you know, Yod stands for divine spark, so that's why that letter's in there. Vav and Vav on either end is separating them out. They actually do that with another word in the same verse. And we see it in also in Deuteronomy 31:14 and Jeremiah 46:4. But it's Vav, Hey, Tav, Yod, Zedek, Biet, Vav. The actual base word is Zedek, Biet. And it's where he's talking about standing in the temple. So it's not just standing. Zedek, Biet would be standing, and there's actually other words that could mean standing. Zedek is the letter for righteousness. Biet is the letter for house. And that, of course, the temple was supposed to be a house of righteousness, not a den of thieves. But they didn't just say stand. They said, Vav, Hey, Tav, Yod. Zedek, Biet, Vav. Well, Tav is the letter for faith. Yod is, again, the divine spark. So they're talking about the divine spark of faith, but they put a hey in there. Hey always emphasizes or magnifies the letters that come after it. So you have this not just standing, but it's standing for righteousness in the house of righteousness with the divine spark, and that's what he talks about, is the Holy Spirit being placed on these men. And it comes because you have faith, but faith isn't just an idea. It's an action word. Faith is a probity. It's a conviction. If you have real faith, keeping the commandments is easy. If you're not keeping the commandments, then your faith comes into doubt. Paul tells us this. James tells us this. John tells us this. Peter tells us this. You know, if you love him, you'll keep the commandments, period. If you're not keeping the commandments, then your love is coming into question and you may have need of repentance. So you have these words adding these extra letters because they're adding extra concepts to these words. The Pharisees were either patriots of the godly covenant that they were supposed to have. In other words, God the Father. They were patriots to the Father who art in heaven, or to a written constitution of that nation. Now, in Deuteronomy 17:16, you go look this up yourself. You can go to our website and look it up because we have side notes there. And when we talk about the Bible, we also have articles about the Constitution. The Bible tells you there are five things you must put in a Constitution if you're going to have a government that could exercise authority. The original government set up by Moses, these men did not exercise authority over the people. They might exercise authority over what the people freely gave them, but they didn't exercise authority over the people and force them to make an offering. When Saul did this, Samuel said, you did this foolish thing and your kingdom's going to fail. We have an article on that. Just look up the word foolish. Or go look up where he talks about foolishness in when 1 Samuel's talking about Saul. Why have you done this foolish thing, he says. So anyway, you can go read those things and you'll see them. All of our links are cross-linked back and forth so that you can see how these articles all fit together, these ideas all fit together. So the Pharisees became patriotic to their nation. They said they were still patriotic to God, but they twisted And through sophistry, we have a live link there to sophistry, they twisted what these words in the Old Testament actually meant. I mean, it's just amazing how much they twisted. And they produced a lot of damnable heresies, so to speak. Moses was setting up this system. Abraham was setting up the system. John the Baptist was telling us to get back to that. If your neighbor has no coat and you have two coats, you should be sharing with your neighbor. You don't just give it to a lazy, no good for nothing, wife-beating drug addict. You don't go give him a coat. You say, you get sober, I'll get you a coat. You get sober, stop beating your wife, I'll get you a job. You get that job and do a good job, I'm going to make sure that when you go to work, you'll have good boots and a coat. And I'll make sure your kids don't starve. But you got to get your act together. You don't get your act together, you should starve. And that's just the way it is. And you help them. And you got to have tough love with people. So he goes on and he talks about their love of legalism, the Pharisees, this love of legalism, because it justifies them. They make up these little rules. They keep the little rules, but they don't keep the big rules. What did Christ complain about the Pharisees? He said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you guys because you're not bearing fruit. He also said they should have attended to the weightier matters. I asked ministers all across the country, what's the weightier matters? You know what they tell me? They don't know. Christ talks about the weightier matters. This is the important stuff. And they claim to be preaching the gospel and they don't know what the weightier matters are. What in the world? They don't even know what the Corban of the Pharisees was. They don't know what it is. And you bring them an essay on it and show them this is what it is. We have published all over the websites, all over the internet, what Corban is. It's very clear what it is. It means sacrifice. It's the Hebrew word for sacrifice. And the sacrifice of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect because it was a forced sacrifice. It was taxation. That weakens the people. The people have to have the desire to care about one another if they're going to become strong in virtue and character. If they're going to clean out their house, they have to be this unselfish individual. The selfish people should be under tribute. The slothful people, it says, shall be under tribute. So this is what we have to start realizing, that the kingdom of God was a system of self-government based on free assembly, voluntarism, mutual caring for one another in practical ways that made it so you did not have to eat the free bread of Rome. And this was the conflict, the Christian conflict. They wouldn't eat it. So these 70 men who hated covetousness, because we knew this because they were already elders of their community, proven ministers, and known to Moses, and he brought them in so that the Holy Spirit would descend upon them and guide them in helping Moses troubleshoot and keep things together, because this is a whole nation. Moses couldn't handle all this. He was getting old. So you had to have these people come together, and then you pick them from that. But the Pharisees wanted to make up rules that brought people into bondage and force the offerings of the people that had Gabbai and Molchai, tax collectors out there collecting what should have been free will offerings, and this was making the word of God to none effect. Corbin is a social security system that weakens the people because Jesus tells you, because you think you have to do no more ought for your parents because you gave at the office, you paid in social security. Now it's the government's job to take care of your parents. But it's not the government's job to take care of your parents. It's your job, and it'll make you stronger. You think, well, how can I do it? Well, I'm not saying do it overnight, but you have to work in that direction. If you don't do it, why do you think your kids would do it? And I tell you, it's one of the great equalizers for marriage. It starts making marriage real. You know, and it requires forgiveness, and Christ required forgiveness. It requires diligence, where Christ required diligence. It requires charity, Christ required charity. And the fact is that you see the first meetings of the church way back in 150 AD, and men like Justin are saying, we gathered once a week, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. You don't have enough to take care of your parents. You're struggling to make ends meet. That's why you're in congregations. People can help you get better jobs, better paying jobs, get food cheaper, get rent cheaper, that you can help one another. You become the stronger voices in the community, the more respected voices in the community. And people that have this same spirit in them, they start seeing, I want more of what they're doing. I want to be like them. But what happened was there was a huge amount, and there's a link there nailed to the cross so you can find out what that really means, what was nailed to the cross. It was those statutes that were being created by the Congress of the Sanhedrin that started way back with Salome. And it was now putting these heavy burdens. And Christ nailed those statutes and all those pharisaical rules to the cross. And they were free of that. They weren't free of the Ten Commandments. You couldn't now, well, now we can murder people. Now we can lie. Now we can steal. Now we can covet our neighbor's goods. Because that all those laws have been, it wasn't the Ten Commandments. It was the statutes. These people were free. They had their own system because you'd gone under these systems because you had applied for benefits from men who exercised authority. You applied for benefits from the men who were the fathers of the earth. If you don't understand who the fathers of the earth were, that Jesus said, call no man father but my Father who art in heaven. And what is he talking about? You go read our article on Father, you'll be shocked. You'll be surprised. And it's well documented. You know, I'm not making this stuff up. You can go look it up. Anyway, the story reaches as far back as a letter to Erastius. And it's the story of this idea of Ptolemy writing the Septuagint, which is the other 70. He had 70 men write or translate the Torah and other biblical Hebrew scripts into what became known as the Septuagint. He was putting it into what they call Koine Greek, which is, Koine Greek's not all the same, but it spans that period of time. And Ptolemy II was the one who's supposedly responsible for making this happen. But this was at the height of their apostasy. It was not a good translation. Yeah, Christ quoted from it because it was available. And even the, you know, I use the King James all the time. It's not a good translation. It's better than a lot of the others that are out there. It's certainly not perfect. It's not without criticism. But the reality is that we don't believe by what's written in the King James Bible. The Word of God is a living thing. It's the Holy Spirit writing upon your heart and your mind that's really going to tell you what the truth is. And if you think that you can figure out what the truth is by studying the Bible, that's a very vain thing. That's the tree of knowledge stuff. And it doesn't say to study that show thyself approved. It says be diligent. Because if you walk in faith, if you become that doer of the Word, God will open your eyes and awaken you to the truth. And yeah, then you can go back to the Bible and he will guide you through it. And if you look at our material, we'll show you where they start turning your attention, you know, like despise government, and it really says despise dominion. Or in Romans 13, what is he really saying there? Let every man remain subject to the higher authority or higher power. What word is he using there that they translate into authority in some places, power in some translations, government in other translations? It's actually the word for right to choose. What's the higher right to choose? That's the right to choose that God gave you. And if you didn't despise dominion, you'd still have the right to choose. You know, the Amish, they could sign up for Obamacare. But they have the right to choose not to because they're automatically exempt. Because they were taking care of one another already. Because they were closer to being Christians than most people claiming to be Christians. I don't want you all to go out and run out and become Amish. There's problems with the Amish as well. I want you to follow Christ, not the Amish or a buggy or even me. I want you to follow Christ. And Christ had 70 as well. So that's really important to understand that Christ had 70 also. So we keep seeing this 70 show up over and over again. There were 70 that followed Christ by his appointment. Their purpose would be fulfilled within the body of the 120 at Pentecost, whom the Holy Spirit would descend upon. It is the Spirit that giveth life. And that's important to understand. And that goes back to Moses and those 70 that were going to be in the temple and his Spirit was to come upon them. Even, you know, one of the things I find interesting is that when Christ comes out of the tomb and he goes and meets his apostles and he comes into a locked room and there he is with his apostles and he walks up to them and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, there must have been some sort of effect that took place then. But it wasn't the baptism of fire that we see taking place at Pentecost. So there's many, many levels to this. Well, Adam and Eve were formed out of this primal clay that we see in the Old Testament. And we have this picture of God sitting down there on the riverbank, molding this little statue of Adam and Eve. And then he breathes into it and it comes alive. Well, most of that we imagine. We're drawing that picture based on very few words. And some of those words we don't even understand. Because if you go back to the original Hebrew, it says it formed Adam from the Adama. Adama is the race of Adam. You know, this group of people. Now, I don't want to get into racism because Adam was breathed into by God the same as Jesus breathed into the apostles. He breathed a certain spirit of understanding. I don't believe that you'll understand what I'm saying simply because I wrote down all these Hebrew words, and there were a lot more that I went through up here that I just kind of skipped over that you can look at. And like I say, in the live links, we go into some of these things in more detail. This is not an intellectual pursuit. I'm just saying that what you have come to believe as true ain't necessarily so. There's something else going on here. We see it repeated over and over again. Yeah, we see numbers like 70. But what we really see is that the apostles were not to be like the governments of the Gentiles. When Jesus is appointing to them the kingdom, he says, you're to be princes, but not like the princes of the other governments who exercise authority one over the other. We see the same pattern over and over again. Operating by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. That's what the Israelites were doing. They were operating with free will offerings. It doesn't have the word charity anywhere in the Old Testament, but it has free will offering. So why aren't you doing that? If you're doing that, you'd be exempt from Obamacare. And if you'd been doing it for the last 100 years, you'd be exempt from most of the tyranny throughout the world. And you would be a viable force in the heart of the New World Order that they could not attend to without passing through the pillar of fire of God himself. But instead, you have gone a-whoring after the wages of unrighteousness, your parents before you and your grandparents before them, because you can't see. Now I'm talking about, okay, now you see. Now you have choice. Now you have that exousia that's talked about in the Romans 13. You can seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or you can keep going the way you've been going. Well, the way you've been going ain't so good. It's actually really bad. It's the path to destruction and condemnation. And you need to turn around and start going the other way, which is what repentance is all about, turning around and going the other way. When the Pharisees sat in the seat of the government, the seat of Moses, with their legalism, imposing all these statutory rules on the people and these heavy burdens and even these taxations, and a tyrannical king like Herod was setting up this system of Corban that was going to make the word of God to none effect, they needed the consent of the people. So Herod, and if you read their article on Herod and John the Baptist, you'll see that Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of God because baptism is a Judaic ritual, and it's been around for a long time. But his deal was that you sign up, you had to pay in, and you were guaranteed an entitlement. But of course, Herod could change the amount you were going to receive, and so can the U.S. government. They can alter, they can keep charging you Social Security. This is, you go look up Social Security on our website. We go through the actual laws, the actual Supreme Court rulings. We have articles that actually quote the Social Security Administration, the Social Security Act, and why it was written. We quote the guy who wrote the act himself. He wrote a book about how he came about writing the act and how he wrote it and why he wrote it and what it was, how it was sold and what it actually is. And he told all this, but nobody's going to point that out to you but us. And we're not charging you $9.95. We're charging you nothing. We're giving it to you for free. And in hopes that you repent and gather together and start caring for one another. This is a trickle-up government, not trickle-down government. But that only works if you're the government and I'm not. I'm just a servant of Christ trying to show you the way that Christ set millions upon millions of people free. Moses set millions of people free. Abraham left Ur and Haran with many souls and set them free. And you need to know what he was doing and why he was doing it and how he was doing it. Because that's what you need to do. Because all these systems eventually collapsed. Rome fell. Christians survived and thrived as Rome fell. It wasn't always easy, but they survived and thrived because they began to understand. You cannot understand all of what I'm talking about just by listening to a radio program. You got to walk the walk. That's how you learn. Learn by doing. Learn by immersing yourself in this other way of thinking. It makes you a stranger in a strange land, but it also sets you free, because the truth does that. The truth sets you free. But we don't want you to just be free in spirit, but free in spirit and truth. We want you to be following the way of righteousness. You see, all these systems, these socialist systems set up by men, like the imperial cult of Rome, we have a link, live link to that. We have a live link to what public religion was. And what the Christian conflict was, because, see, they wanted you to join their temple that had these forced offerings, but Christ wanted you to become living temples, living stones, that took care of one another in this network of faith, hope, and charity. And you have to have the network. Now, you also have to have the Spirit of Christ in that network. So you can't just network. You have to have the Spirit of Christ in it. And it's going to require you to be diligent in order to show yourself approved. That's actually the word that's used there. It's not study to show thyself approved. It's be diligent. Diligent in what? Diligent in walking in this way of caring about one another, which means ministers have to be ministers to small congregations. None of them get salaries. We don't pay salaries to our ministers. Because they're only serving 10 families, they often have other jobs, other ways of surviving. And they're ministers of 10, but they gather together in a congregation of 10, and that links all those 10 congregations, which makes it tens and hundreds. But there's also tens, fifties, and hundreds, so we'll have to talk about that in another time and what that all means. But basically, it's a way of connecting one another, so that you know who one another is, so that you can be there for one another. And it's really important that you learn this, and it's going to require a great deal of forgiveness and unselfishness and occasionally charity. I say occasionally, regularly charity. It doesn't have to be a lot. It has to be what God wants you to give. But that's up to you, because these are free will offerings. Now, you know, in Matthew 11:12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." This is socialism, what they're talking about. That word suffereth violence. We find the same Greek word in Luke 16:16, but they don't translate it suffereth violence. They translate it presseth. And we see the law and the prophets were until John, since the time the kingdom of God, so is another reference to the kingdom of God, is preached, and every man presseth into it. They're trying to establish it by force. It doesn't work by force. If you have the power to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, your neighbor has the right to force you to contribute to his welfare. And guess what? You got a lot more greedy neighbors than you. And so this is why it says, don't take a bite out of one another lest ye be devoured. Same principle, just saying it a different way. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat, for he serves you deceitful dainties. So anyway, we're at the end of the program, so we're going to take off here. But I hope you guys will seek the kingdom. Join us on the network. Till then, peace on your house. God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.